what would you do? If God told you something that he wanted to tell you to tell the President of the United States, the truth that God wanted him to hear, even if it was something that might scare him, would you do it? If God called you to go before the President of the United States and tell him the truth, what God wanted him to know, would you do it? Would you be scared? Well, let's see how Joseph did when Joseph was called out of prison by the Pharaoh because he heard that he could interpret dreams. And he tells Pharaoh what the dreams mean because God wants to warn Pharaoh about what God's going to do and how God has a plan to save Egypt. So it's what? Incredible, isn't it? Joseph had been in prison, but God was with him. God had given him a dream when he was a boy, and that dream stayed with him. God was present with him, and God loved him. And when the time came when God was ready to work through Joseph, he raised Joseph up out of that prison and brought him before the most powerful person in all of Egypt, the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh was disturbed by these dreams, and he didn't know what they meant. But God spoke through Joseph and gave Joseph the courage to tell Pharaoh the truth. In the New Testament, Peter tells us a scripture, and it says this. This is in 1 Peter 3, beginning at verse 14. But even if you do suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear, and do not be intimidated. But in your hearts, sanctify Christ as Lord. This is what I want you to hear. Always be ready to make your defense or to make your faith in Jesus to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and reverence. So in other words, if there might come a time in your life where God tells you the truth or you have an opportunity to tell people why you believe in Jesus, and it might be before someone who has power. Maybe they're a teacher or a coach, or maybe later on it's your boss in your life, or maybe it's a family member or a friend. But if God gives you the truth, know that he will give you the courage to say it, just like Joseph did. And he might save people through the truth that he gives you. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you are the truth, that you are the way, and that you are the life. Prepare our hearts to be ready to share our hope and the truth that is in you with others. Amen. Amen.
Today's reading is from Genesis 41, 14 through 36. Then Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was hurriedly brought out of the dungeon. When he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not I. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, in my dream, I was standing on the banks of the Nile, and seven cows, fat and sleek, came up out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. Then seven other cows came up after them, poor, very ugly, and thin. Never had I seen such ugly ones in all the land of Egypt. The thin and ugly cows ate up the first seven fat cows, but when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had done so, for they were still as ugly as before. Then I awoke. I fell asleep a second time, and I saw in my dream seven ears of grain, full and good, growing on one stalk, and seven ears withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind, sprouting after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the seven good ears. But when I told it to the magicians, there was no one who could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, as are the seven empty ears blighted by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh, God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, After them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land. The plenty will no longer be known in the land because of the famine that will follow, for it will be very grievous. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a man who is discerning and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plenteous years. Let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and lay up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to befall the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. Thus ends the reading. You may be seated.
This is the word of God for the people of God, let us say. Thanks be to God. Will you join me as we confess our faith in the Apostles' Creed? I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Ever since this spring, ever since it's been this weird weather this year, we had all those rains, it was disrupting the planting season, the flooding. The Lord was calling my attention to remember the story of Joseph. And he's had meditating and praying and listening and digging into the scriptures in this story. And it started to go back to this event, when Pharaoh was disturbed by these dreams. And what do these dreams mean? And Joseph was warned to show Pharaoh that the dreams meant that God was going to bring 7 years of abundance. But then God was going to bring 7 years of famine. And that scared me a lot. But then as this year's gone on, and it just continues to be weird, I'm like, okay, Lord, I'll look into this, I'll pray into this. But it's really scary to talk about famine before a bunch of farmers in their community, because that's the last thing we want to think about. Many of us have never lived through a famine. But Jesus, in Matthew 24, when he was asked at verse 3, he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, and his disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, Lord, when will this be? What will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them. He said, "Beware that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Messiah.' They will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed. For this must take place, but the end is not here yet." Now, we've lived through lifetimes of wars and rumors of wars and people claiming to be false who are messiahs, but was the false messiahs, and leading people astray, from cults to political leaders to dictators. But he says this: "For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom." Okay, check. We see that in our world. But then it says, "And there will be famines." He doesn't say there might be famines. He says there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. And all this is but the beginning of the birth pangs. He says this later on. He says, "Because of the increase of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold." Doesn't it feel like the time that we live in, the love of many is growing cold because of the increase of lawlessness and licentiousness and wickedness? But this is what Jesus promised. He says, "The one who endures to the end will be saved. And this good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come, he warns us. And later on, Peter says in his first letter, in chapter 3, he says this. He says the end of all, this is verse 7, the end of all things is near. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be serious and discipline yourselves for the sake of your prayers. Above all else, maintain constant love for one another. And for love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. And hear this, verse 10. Like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received. In verse 17, it says, or 16, it says this. If any of you suffers as a Christian, and we will suffer as Christians as the time grows nearer to the end of the age, do not consider it a disgrace, but glorify God because you bear his name. Verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the end for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinners? So he exhorts us. He says, Therefore let those of us suffering in accordance with God's will, entrust ourselves to him as our faithful creator while continuing to do good. So what God's word is telling us is that in the midst of adversity, in the midst of uncertain times, even in the midst of something like famines or earthquakes or wars and rumors of wars, signals that we are living in the last days, the end of the age before Jesus returns, maybe in our lifetime, we are to love one another. We are to serve as good stewards. We are to be hospitable to one another. We are to maintain an attitude of prayer. We are to be serious and to devote ourselves to prayer. Amen? That this is the best time in your lives to be devoting yourselves to prayer starting November 17th or November 7th, coming here at 6:30 and calling up everybody you know to come and pray for your church, for this community, for this nation. Pray for people to repent, for people to turn back to Jesus. I just listened last night to something that made my jaw hit the floor. A controversial secular rapper named Kanye West. He's married to Kim Kardashian. He's been a very controversial figure. He had a radical conversion and gave his life to Jesus. And now he put on an album that is nothing but gospel music and hip hop. But he sings and he raps about how God has changed his life radically. And I listened to it, and I was waiting for some kind of joke or some kind of parody, and there was none. I was like, wow, God, if you can change Kanye West, you can change anybody in our generation. Now, some of you might not know who he is, but God got my attention. He got my attention. And he's been calling me to fast and to pray. And this is scary for me to say this, but famine is coming. Famine is coming in our lifetime. Famine's already starting to occur around the world. I was reading reports this week about how there's African swine fever in Asia. And they're doing everything they can to try to stop the spread of this horrible disease that's killing. And they've already had to slaughter because to prevent this disease from spreading. So it doesn't go to humans, Lord willing. They've already had to slaughter the equivalent, because most of it's in China, and there's the most people in the world are in China. A quarter of the hogs in the world have been slaughtered this year to try to stop the spread of this pandemic of African swine fever. When I heard that, I thought, what is going on, God? Is this because of man, or are you judging? Are you bringing judgment? Or is your wrath coming on this wicked world that's become like Sodom and Gomorrah everywhere we turn? In the Old Testament, when the people were wicked, the land suffered. The land suffered. And I believe that we're seeing judgment on our nation. And it's not just happening here. It's happening in places all over the world. Things are just going haywire. And I think God's trying to get our attention as his creation, saying, you might think that you have influence over the environment or the weather, but I'm the one who put the stars and the moon and the sun and the planets into motion and to set them for days and for seasons. I've been reading about how NASA has a space weather dashboard that they monitor the weather in space. And right now, there's all this space weather that's happening, these storms that are coming from the sun. And the climatologists and the people that are studying the long-term ebbs and flows of the life of the sun are talking about that we are on the verge of entering, or maybe have already started, what they call a grand solar minimum. Things are changing. And if we go back to Genesis, I believe that God speaks to us today through this story in Joseph. Pharaoh says to Joseph, I hear you can interpret dreams. And Joseph tells him the truth. He says, it's not I, but God will give you a favorable answer, Pharaoh. And then he says to Pharaoh that your dreams are one and the same, that God has revealed this to you, Pharaoh, what he is about to do. Not the Egyptian gods are going to do. What he is about to do. And when he talks about the famine, he says in verse 30, he says, after the great years of plenty, there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land. Can you imagine a famine so bad it would cause you to forget all of the abundance that you experienced? Think about the past 7 years. Now, the prices haven't always reflected this, but I heard that the past 7 years have been really good harvests for our nation, for our breadbasket. It's just been continued to increase because of the work of the farmers, or the technology, or the wisdom God has given us. But imagine if we have 7 years of famine after that. Imagine having a famine that is so bad that you forgot the years of plenty, or you forgot what the good old life was like when things were normal. Or imagine what it's like in California, they had all those blackouts right now, trying to prevent these forest fires from spreading. Imagine what it would be like if the grid went down. And we didn't have our electricity, and we didn't have all our modern amenities, and we didn't have the internet, and we had to go back to ways that many people in our nation, especially in the cities, have no idea how to live without electricity, have no idea how to grow their own food, have no idea how to be self-sufficient or live off the land. You know, you folks here in the rural communities, I think you guys will be able to get through something like that. But there's going to be people who are going to be in a panic if something like that happens. But he says it's God, what God is about to do. And he says that doubling of your dreams, it means that this thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. And so he gives him a plan and says, set apart someone who is wise and discerning, and have them set overseers over the land. And then he gives them a plan to bring up a surplus. It's a stewardship plan. And it's drastic. He says, have everybody give one-fifth. That's 20%. That's double of a tithe. One-fifth of the produce of the land during the 7 plenteous years. And gather up all the food for the years that are coming to make a surplus. He says that food, this is verse 36, will be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of the famine that are to befall the land of Egypt, so that, this is the purpose, the land may not perish during the famine. It's not just about feeding the people. It's about the land. If there's famine, it doesn't just affect the people who are hungry, mouths to feed. It affects the animals. It affects the livestock. And so, I'm not an economist. I'm not a farmer. But if we're having a lower harvest because of all the disasters we've had naturally, I expect that the food prices are probably going to go up because of supply and demand. And we need to be ready. We need to be ready, church, to be prepared to feed the hungry, because there might be more hungry people next year because the price of food might go up. We need to be prepared to share the hope that we have with people. When people are hungry, they do desperate things. In the Old Testament, Esau was so desperate when he was hungry, he came back from hunting. He allowed his brother to trade, to swindle from him for a bowl of pottage, his birthright. When people are starving and hungry, all their wealth and all their possessions and their big homes and all their stuff doesn't matter when you're hungry and you need to feed yourself. So we need to be thankful for the food, for the blessings, for the bread that God gives us. And we need to be good stewards with what God gives us today, in this time where we have plenty, in this time where the land produces, in this time where we have people who are still faithfully giving across the five generations. That now is the time for you as a church to build up a surplus. This is a time to be more generous than you've ever been generous in the history of your stewardship of the church. Because we live in times that God might be bringing judgment upon our land. And I know I sound crazy by saying this, but God keeps me awake at night about this. He won't let this go. He's calling me to warn you and calling you to warn your loved ones and your family that God might be bringing judgment. God might be bringing famine upon this nation and parts of the earth. And we need to repent and turn to Him. And we need to use all the wisdom that He has given us to share and to feed the hungry and to be wise with how we save and spend and use our resources and our relationships and not take one another for granted. Amen? Amen. So here's the good news that happens. Verse 37, the proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants, and Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find anyone else like this? And this is my favorite part in this story. One in whom is the Spirit of God. This pagan Pharaoh saw the Holy Spirit in Joseph, this slave in a dungeon who came up and God interpreted his dreams miraculously through Pharaoh, got Pharaoh's attention, the most powerful man in all the world. And he began to fear God and saw the Holy Spirit of God in Joseph. Wow. Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this. He didn't say since you can interpret dreams. He says since God has shown you all this, there is no one more discerning and wise as you, and you shall be over my whole house. See, I have set over you all the land of Egypt. So he goes from being in charge of Potiphar's household to being in charge of serving all the prisoners to now being in charge of the whole land of Egypt. He becomes the grand vizier of Egypt. He removes the signet ring and puts it on his hand. That's the symbol of his authority. He arrayed him in fine garments of fine linen. He puts a gold chain around his neck. He has him ride in the chariot with a second command. And they cry out in front of him, bow the knee! And they set him over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I'm Pharaoh, and without your consent, Joseph, no one shall lift a hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. He even gives him a new name. It's Zaphnath-Paneah. The God speaks. The God speaks that he answers. Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, whose priests have owned as his wife. So he even redeems that brokenness with that family of Potipharah and Potiphar. And now Joseph marries Asenath as his wife. And then Joseph gets authority over all the land of Egypt. And everything that Joseph says happens. You can go back and read it in the scriptures, and maybe we'll pick it up next week. But everything that Joseph said in the dream happens. They have the 7 years of plenty. They have the stewardship campaign. They make the surplus. And then the famine comes. The famine that's so bad it causes people to forget about the time of plenty. Not just of Egypt, but it encompasses the whole area, going all the way to Canaan. And it's going to bring Joseph's brothers hungry to Egypt seeking food. It says, moreover, all the world came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine became severe throughout the world. And in verse 55, it says, when all the land of Egypt was famished, they cried to Pharaoh for bread. And this is what Pharaoh said. He said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. Go to Joseph, this man in whom rests the Spirit of God, and do what he says to do. It's like when Mary says to the people at the wedding at Cana, when they run out of wine, he says to them, listen to my son and do everything he tells you to do. Joseph is a preview of Jesus. But we'll pick up with that next week. At this point, I just want to share a testimony with you about stewardship to close. And we're going to listen to a song. And you're going to hand in your stewardship cards. Oops, here it is. Okay. So when I was in elementary school, my mother used to play tapes and CDs of contemporary Christian music in the car and at home. And she even convinced my dad to take my sister and I out with them. And we went to these concerts with these headliners like, how many remember Carmen or Sandy Patty or the Gaithers or Ray Bolts? Anybody remember Ray Bolts? Okay, Ray Bolts. I remember my mom had a secret crush on him in the early 90s. And he had this iconic mullet perm with a mustache. And it reminded me of Tom Selleck from Magnum P.I. and a Cocker Spaniel. You'll see it in the video. But that man sang the gospel with the voice of an angel. And in 1988, he wrote this song called Thank You, to testify of God's power to transform lives through the generosity of faithful Christians in their humble acts of stewardship. And the essence of the song's lyrics is that the singer dreams he went to heaven. He goes with a friend. And as they walk through heaven, the people approach his friend and they tell stories of how unknowingly he had impacted their lives. Each person says thank you to him for his gifts and service through which their lives were forever changed. And after each story, the chorus rings out with these words, thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave. And one of the verses sings, one by one they came, far as the eye could see, each life somehow touched by your generosity. Little things that you had done, sacrifices made, unnoticed on the earth and heaven, now proclaimed. So the point of this song is that we serve and we give here on earth today in times of plenty, never knowing the outcome of how our giving might impact the lives of others until eternity. And what we find is that even the small sacrifices result in huge impacts upon furthering the kingdom. And so today, on Consecration Sunday, as we give our tithes or we give our offerings or we dedicate our stewardship on these pledge cards to God for the coming year in 2020, remember that every gift, every penny helps the church make a difference. That you, through your stewardship and through your ministry, are impacting lives here in Alpha and around the world. And you can do what you do as a local church because of the generosity of those who are with you and come before you. And others can do what they can do in the future because of your generosity. And so while this song, Thank You by Ray Bolts, was born from his imagination, I hope and I believe that heaven will be filled with stories of what gifts like yours and testimonies like yours will have meant to countless people. So I invite you to enter.